The sermon title is The Spirit of God. I have deliberately put ellipses in the title of the sermon because in just a little bit, we're going to walk through some truths about the Spirit of God. As something of an exercise, I want you to help me. Often, I'm going to say the Spirit, and I'm going to stop, and then I'm going to say, which one? And you're going to say, of God. All right, so let's do that together. The Spirit, I didn't say which one. I knew we would have to practice. All right, I'm going to say the Spirit. I'm going to pause. Then I'm going to say which one. And after I finish, you're going to say, all right, perfect. So we're going to try it one more time. Some of you were very eager, like, I get to talk. Woohoo! Okay, you are going to get to talk. We'll do it this way. The Spirit, which one? There we go. That's how we'll do it. The reason I'm doing this is not just so that you'll respond or so that I increase the likelihood that you'll stay awake for the whole sermon. Although if that happens, hallelujah. So I have said before, and I do think it's true, it has been my experience in Baptist churches that we have not done as well as we could do or should do in talking about the Spirit of God. And it's not because there isn't plenty of biblical content that we could discover or that we could discuss. It's I think, largely is a reaction to Pentecostalism. And it is a reaction to churches who seems like that's all they talk about is the Spirit of God. But they do so in such a way that seems extreme or fanatical. And so I think perhaps Baptist churches have wanted to say, hey, look, this conversation about the Spirit is causing all kinds of wildness, all kinds of chaos. And so we're going to be very careful when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to just be careful. I'm old enough that the go-to translation for the church was the King James Version. And so, for instance, the Great Commission passage reads like this: Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so sometimes with the charismatic Pentecostal movement and its attachment to texts like this and this language, you would find people insisting we all need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but they never said it like I just said it. It seemed like every time I heard it, it was a NASCAR or IndyCar race. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was always very fast, urgent, panic. And when you heard the language, it was like in Baptist circles, we do it this way. We use the word repent in such a way so that it almost sounds like a bad word. When you hear the word repent, if you've grown up in the kind of circles I have, it was always an angry word. It was always said with lots of volume. It was always said with lots of kind of spiritual religious violence. It was an aggressive, mean word. It wasn't a word of hope. And so just the way we say the words confers something that perhaps isn't helpful, maybe isn't even biblical. So one of the things I want us to discern when we read this text that we're going to read and study it is that, number one, there are lots of spirits. There are lots of spirits. And it does matter, not just that you are, listen to me, spiritual. That's not a goal for Christians. We're not trying to be spiritual in some kind of generic sense. We are trying to be receptive and open and cooperative and obedient to the work of the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says lives in everyone who believes in Jesus. If you are genuinely converted, the Holy Spirit lives in you, dwells in you. I can't do everything I want to do about the Spirit of God in one message. It isn't possible. So some things I'm saying and I'm not defending, okay? I want us to have appropriate reverence for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. That's in the background of what we're doing this morning. So let's start with 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Again, we're walking through the Scripture one verse at a time. That's why we're talking about the Spirit of God. It's not because I've decided we need to do that. It's because this is the way God has laid out 1 John. He says, now he who keeps his commandments, the he would be us, people. Now the person who keeps God's commandments abides, remains in him. Remember, water is abiding in the cup. That's what the word means. Okay. And so we abide in God in this case, in this language. Again, I know the metaphor keeps flipping back and forth, but in this case, actually, God is the bottle and we're in him. Okay. And he, that would be God now, is the water and he's in us. Both metaphors apply, right? Okay. And by this, we know that he, God, abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. In other words, the Spirit is God, and the Spirit is in us. That's the language here. Okay. The New Living Translation says, those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because of the Spirit, because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. Now, I don't like the translation at this point, even though I understand what they're trying to do, because they've shifted away from something that's literal and they've made it more metaphorical. And in this case, the literal is what we need. It isn't just that the Spirit, we are in fellowship with God and that God is in fellowship with us. It's that, no, God is actually dwelling in us and we are actually dwelling in God. And so you need the image to be literal. And adding the term fellowship there isn't helpful. It doesn't make that clear. I have in my notes here, it is not simply fellowship with God that is being expressed. Abiding is living in like a house. Christians live in God like a house. God lives in Christians like a house. Okay. Are you sure, Brother Ricky? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul writes, or do you not know, that is, you should know this, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. That's pretty clear. The first truth I want us to get is the Spirit. Which one? The Spirit of God inspires obedience to God. The Spirit of God who dwells in us, one of the things that He does faithfully, consistently, He inspires obedience to God. Now, sometimes He does that just as a course of matter. He just does it. Sometimes He does it at the beginning of temptation and we feel it and we're able to resist and the Holy Spirit has helped us. Sometimes He does it after we failed and He inspires our repentance and He inspires our, okay, the next time that comes, we need to do differently. We need to think differently. We need to say differently. We need to do differently. But to be clear, the Holy Spirit of God inspires obedience to God. Do not say that the Spirit of God told me to do something if it's anti-God. He did not tell you to do that. You're listening to the wrong spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit, which one?
Of God,
who dwells in those who believe, always inspires obedience to God. Secondly, the Spirit, which one?
Of God,
provides assurance to the saved. This has been an interesting observation for me for a long time because lots of people struggle with whether they are really saved. And I have heard all kinds of methods, and I have my own to try to help people. But at the end of the day, assurance isn't something you can receive from outside yourself. Assurance is something that comes from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in you and assuring you that you belong to Jesus. And once He assures you, the assurance issue becomes a different matter. It's not that you won't ever feel like you're not saved. Frankly, your feelings are, they're kind of like the weather in Indiana. They're always changing, right? And so you can't rely on them. But you will learn to deal with those feelings differently because you will know that's part of the ebb and flow of being human. And you won't base your relationship on God with your feelings because you will know, hey, the Spirit of God dwells in me. And that truth will be your assurance. And frankly, not just that truth, but the experience of that truth. I might add here that when John wants to talk about assurance of salvation, he doesn't say that your personal sinlessness provides assurance of your salvation. Instead, what he says is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God provides assurance of your salvation. Sometimes a profound reminder of your salvation is that the Holy Spirit of God will not let you get away with things that don't seem to bother other people. Your conscience won't give you any rest while other people can do the exact same thing you do and not be troubled by it at all. And that is an indication that the Spirit of God lives and dwells in you, and He won't let you live in that way even though other people seem perfectly comfortable doing it. Listen to Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit, which one? Are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I might add, he doesn't have far to go. That's the point. We're not crying out to the Heavenly Father perched up in the heavens, infinitely millions of miles away from us, to send us some assurance. He's already sent himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, living and dwelling inside of us, and he is the one who delivers assurance, and he doesn't have far to go. When I urge people to listen to God, I am not asking them to do something like this. I'm asking them to use the senses of the Spirit to listen to the voice of God who is within. And I understand that I've now jumped into the realm of territory that used to be largely occupied by Pentecostals and Charismatics. I understand that. I know that. I know that some in my camp wouldn't like what I'm doing right now, but I believe that Jesus is alive. I believe that the Spirit of God still speaks to people and that we ought to be listening. I don't think God shut up 2,000 years ago. Forgive my irreverence. I think he's still speaking. Now, I don't think that God is schizophrenic, so I don't think that anything he says today is going to be any different than what he said in his word, but I do think he's still speaking. I do think he still meets with his beloved. In fact, I know that he does. I listened to God speak to me about something this morning that I have been thinking about for, I am 55, 35 years. And I'm certain it was him. The sermon title for next week, God gave me that this morning. Sometimes when I call you and I say, you know what? I didn't do thus and such a thing right. I didn't figure it out. God bothered me. He irritated me until I called you. Usually I did something like this. Okay, I will call him or her, but you have to leave me alone after that. Don't act all sanctimonious and act like you've never done it. Verse number 1, chapter 4. Beloved, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Why? Because there's lots of them. But test the spirits, whether they are of God. They might not be of God. Everything spiritual is not to be celebrated. Some of it, frankly, is to be feared, rejected. Dare I say, attacked. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. That is to see, to determine whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The New Living Translation says, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. Some of them are not telling the truth. That's the point. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world. So here's the question. How can I determine what comes from God and what does not? How can I determine what spirit is of God and what spirit is not? How can I determine what message is of God and what message is not? How can I determine what prophecy or what prophet is of God and what prophecy or prophet is not? How can I know? Well, the first thing that we would comment, and we need to get this, is that the Spirit, which one? Of God, welcomes discernment, not gullibility. A person who is preaching the Word of God, for instance, will not mind that you are reading the Scripture and that you call him the week later and say, how does what you preach fit in with this scripture? See, the Spirit of God is not threatened by you exercising discernment. The person who acts like a bully and tries to say God is behind it, that is not right. That's correct. That's not right. The Spirit of God welcomes discernment. The Spirit of God does not say, how dare you scrutinize my claims? How dare you insist that my message not contradict the written Word of God? When you hear that kind of thing or anything like it, you will know you are not listening to a message that comes from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God welcomes scrutiny, welcomes discernment. He does not inspire gullibility. I didn't quote it, but early in the book of James, a person is described as being tossed about with every wave. That's a negative thing. That's not what God's people are. Verse number 2. By this, or this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God or from God. The New Living Translation says, this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus the Christ, we might say, right? Christ is not his last name. It's a title. It means Messiah, anointed one, the hero of the whole Bible. That's what that word means. Came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. So fourthly, the Spirit, which one? Of God, teaches the incarnation of the Son of God. I just gave you a theological word. If you don't like it, let me explain. The Spirit of God teaches that the Son of God became genuinely human as the person Jesus of Nazareth. That's what it means. And the rest of the gospel is entailed. The rest of the gospel is included. It is interesting, just a quick sidebar. Often we will talk about being saved by the cross of the Lord Jesus, right? You will hear things like that in our circles. And we don't mean that the cross all by itself saved us. We mean that the Jesus who came, who lived without sin, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, who rose from the dead, who conquered sin, death, hell, and the devil, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father and has sent the Holy Spirit, we mean he saved us. But we say we're saved by the cross of Christ, right? That's common in our circles. In the church fathers that Brother Ricky read to write my dissertation, they actually said we're saved by the incarnation. And they use the incarnation as the word for all that Jesus was and did. The Spirit of God teaches the incarnation of the Son of God. If someone says their church is full of the Spirit of God or a class is full of the Spirit of God and Jesus gets short shrift, he's not the center of attention, you'll know they're mistaken. Because you'll forgive me for saying it in this human way, but I want you to hear it clearly in a non-religious kind of verbal way. The Spirit of God is obsessed with Jesus. If you spend lots of time with the Spirit of God, He will talk to you about Jesus. It's like when you go and spend time with the car guy, you may start out talking about the weather, but by the time the conversation is done, you're talking about cars. Right? That's the way it works. A guy who's a golfer, you may get started talking about the weather, but you're going to end with golf. Right? This is the way the Holy Spirit, when you spend time with Him, Jesus is going to be His preoccupation. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul writes, "Therefore I am informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed." Right? If they do, you know they're not speaking by the Spirit of God. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That is to say, every person who is genuinely a believer has heard the voice of the Holy Spirit down deep in them, and they have simply echoed what the Holy Spirit has said. We're repeating what the Holy Spirit has taught us deep inside. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're simply echoing the Holy Spirit. When we say, "I love Jesus," we're only saying it because the Holy Spirit told us that Jesus loves us. That's what I'm saying. Okay. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." Jesus is the me. Okay. Verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh," or in the flesh, "is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world." So 1 John 2,000 years ago, when this is being written, he said the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. The ESV says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already." The New Living Translation says, "But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming into the world and indeed is now already here." In other words, any spirit, any prophet, any message that does not teach the incarnation of the Son of God, that is, that the Son of God became genuinely human as the person Jesus of Nazareth, is not of or from God. This should be relatively self-evident, but there isn't anyone better to talk about than Jesus. So the Holy Spirit doesn't waste His heavenly time talking about much else. That spirit, that prophet, that message that doesn't teach the incarnation is anti-Christ, anti-Jesus, anti-God. Verse 4, "You are of or from God, little children, and have overcome, you have conquered them, because He who is in you..." Let's don't skip that little word. It keeps using the word "in." I think "in" means "in." Forgive me being a little smart aleck, but I do. I think "in" means "in." "But He who is in you," who is in you if you are a believer? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is greater than he who is in the world. New Living Translation says, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people that refuse to teach the incarnation, because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. The Spirit, which one? Is God's guarantee of victory to the Spirit's residence. Isn't that good? So if you are a residence, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, you are guaranteed victory, and you are guaranteed victory because the Holy Spirit who has won the victory lives and dwells in you, and He will not be defeated. Listen to these scriptures. This is Romans chapter 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, same Spirit, does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is deliberately redundant. Ephesians chapter 1, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The New Living Translation says it this way: the Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised. So the Spirit, which one? Is God's guarantee of victory to the Spirit's residence. Verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore they speak as of or from the world, and the world listens to them. The New Living Translation says, those people belong to this world. So they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. Number 6, the Spirit, which one? The Spirit of God does not silence the world. He does not deliver us from the marketplace of ideas. Sometimes people say, why does the Lord allow all these confusing and other religious groups and all this? Why does the Lord allow all this chaos? Well, I don't know that I have a perfect answer to that question, but I will tell you that we are told in 1 John that the Holy Spirit does not stop people from pushing competing ideas, even about Jesus. That's not what He does. He does not eliminate all the falsehood. Verse 6, this is what He does. We are of or from God. He who knows God hears, listens to us, John says. He who is not of or from God does not hear us, does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error or deception. The New Living Translation says, but we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. This is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. So the Spirit, which one? The Spirit of God does not silence the world. He does not deliver us from the marketplace of ideas. Instead, the Spirit, which one? The Spirit of God repeats the truth of and from and about Jesus. That's what He does. I'm not an expert in this, but I've been told that the way that people that are trained to identify fake currency, counterfeit currency, they don't show them all the different ways that currency can be counterfeited. They show them the original. They show them the genuine, the real, and they have them study it. They have them feel it. So when they see or they handle a piece of counterfeit currency, they know it's counterfeit because they are very, very, very familiar with the real. And frankly, it would be laborsome for the church, for any pastor, to try to ward off every falsehood that's out there in the world. You couldn't do that. So instead, what we do is we focus on the truth, and that way when anything else comes, you have the perfect set of glasses. You have a truth detector. And when falsehood comes into view, you can say, oh, I know that's not right. That isn't true. Because you know what is true. You know what is real, what is authentic. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. In other words, the past speech of the Spirit, which one? Is the Bible. Second Peter chapter 1, here's what the Bible says. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture came from someone's own interpretation. We would likely say imagination. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The New Living Translation says it this way. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. We're about to finish. I don't want to hold you any longer. A lot of truth this morning. Stay with me and we'll finish. 5 minutes. Let me give you a really critical piece of truth, okay? If you want to improve your ability to hear the voice of the Spirit of God, study the Bible. I know that the Spirit of God spoke those words. That helps me to discern when the Spirit of God is speaking to me. And it also helps me to discern when some other spirit is trying to deceive me, is trying to fool me, or is trying to speak to me in a voice like the Holy Spirit. He said, Brother Ricky, why don't we just forget the Holy Spirit? Why don't we just have the Bible? Well, that won't work because the Bible says that we're supposed to have the Spirit of God. You can't do that. If you believe the Bible, you must be attentive and responsive to the Spirit of God. Let's finish. I just want to rehearse with you what we've said so far. The Spirit of God inspires obedience to God. If a spirit doesn't do that, it isn't the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God provides assurance to the saved. Look, if you lack assurance, I'm glad to have a conversation with you, but at the end of the day, the best assurance you can have is the work of the Holy Spirit, His work in your life. His conviction of sin, His inspiration, His motivation, His grit, all the things that He does in you to help you keep following Jesus. His work is your assurance. Thirdly, the Spirit of God always welcomes discernment, not gullibility. So if someone is upset by you being cautious, you being conscientious and studying the Bible, you'll know they're not doing the work of the Spirit. Fourthly, the Spirit of God teaches the incarnation of the Son of God. The Holy Spirit focuses the attention of the believer on Jesus. The Holy Spirit, another way to say this, is not a self-promoter. He doesn't spend a lot of time talking about himself. He spends lots of time talking about Jesus. Fifth, the Spirit of God is God's guarantee of victory to the Spirit's residence. We were talking about the response of Billy Graham to the question, the goal of his life this morning. Brother David brought this up. He said that Billy Graham said in answer to a question by David Frost, a famous reporter, what is the goal of your life? And he said the goal of his life was to end his life and hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And David Frost asked him, do you think you're going to hear that? And he said, well, I hope so. And there's humility in that, and appropriately so. But to be clear, we can do a little better than that, because the Spirit of God is the guarantee of victory for those in whom He dwells. See? We'll stop there. 6 and 7. The Spirit of God does not silence the world. He does not deliver us from the marketplace of ideas. Instead, He repeats the truth from and about Jesus. It might be a little scary at first, but I will tell you that living with a sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit will sweeten, will improve, will enhance your Christian life 1,000 times over. Do you have to be careful? Yes, you do, because sometimes it's difficult to discern which spirit it is. And that's why all of these things are helpful. They will help you to discern that the voice you're hearing is actually the voice of the Spirit of God. But don't give Him up just because it's scary. When you were a little kid, your parents bought you a bicycle. They put training wheels on it, and you rode it. And then eventually they said, or you said, I think it's time to take those training wheels off. And you got the joy, along with the fear, of learning to ride the bike without the training wheels. We need to learn to listen to the Spirit of God. It's a little scary. Bike may tump over a time or two, but you don't want to give up the joy of living life with the person of the Holy Spirit. This is what God has intended for those of us who believe. May God bless the preaching, the meditation of His Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for my brothers and sisters. Thank You for the teaching of Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who will no doubt add His voice to the voice of the preacher. My heart's desire would be, if there is one present who needs to profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would do that this morning. If there is one who needs to unite with this church, that they would be so moved. Lord, perhaps there is one who would just say honestly, this is all a new conversation for me, and I felt like someone threw me in the deep end of an Olympic swimming pool, not knowing whether I could swim or not. And I need help. I prayed such a person would have the courage they would need to reach out to me and say, Brother Ricky, can we sit down and start a conversation about what it is to be a Christian or what it means to relate to the Spirit of God? I need more help than I've gotten in one message. Lord, however we need to respond, I pray that we would say yes to Your Spirit and that we would listen attentively this morning. We've heard about His voice and how He works, what He says, and hopefully that's helped us to listen better for His voice and be discerning, so that the one who's always faking and imitating won't be able to confuse us. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.